confessed and summarized by the church in Lord's Day 31. Lord's Day 31 of Heidelberg Catechism. There we ask and answer, what are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? The preaching of the Holy Gospel and church discipline. By these two, the kingdom of heaven is open to believers and closed to unbelievers. How is the kingdom of heaven opened and closed by the preaching of the gospel? According to the command of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is opened when it is proclaimed and publicly testified to each and every believer that God has really forgiven all their sins for the sake of Christ's merits, as often as they by true faith accept the promise of the gospel. The kingdom of heaven is closed when it is proclaimed and testified to all unbelievers and hypocrites that the wrath of God and eternal condemnation rests on them as long as they do not repent. According to this testimony of the gospel, God will judge both in this life and in the life to come. How is the kingdom of heaven closed and opened by church discipline? According to the command of Christ, people who call themselves Christians but show themselves to be unchristian in doctrine or life are first repeatedly admonished in a brotherly manner. If they do not give up their errors or wickedness, they are reported to the church, that is, to the elders. If they do not heed also their admonitions, they are forbidden the use of the sacraments, and they are excluded by the elders from the Christian congregation and by God himself from the kingdom of Christ. They are again received as members of Christ and of the church when they promise and show real amendment. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we confess the key power of the church, that is, the power to open and to close the kingdom of heaven. You will understand that we do not only pay attention here to the means through which this kingdom is opened and closed, but also to the church which exercises this key power. There is indeed such an instrument, such an institution, such a body to which Christ has entrusted the opening and closing of the kingdom of heaven. I proclaim unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And first of all, we note that they are given and that they are to be used and that they are to be maintained. So, beloved, you realize that it is rather an important matter that we have here, what we confess here. We confess here the rights and calling of the church to open and to close the kingdom of heaven. That right and calling she did not receive from men, not from us who are gathered here together, and not from the state, as if she carries out that power by the grace of the state. But she has been given this key power from Christ, the head of the church. And that's why the church must always be conscious of the fact that she exercises this power in complete dependence on Christ, being fully accountable to him. Nothing on earth should refrain the church from exercising that power in his name, not by a sectarian Christendom, nor by people who want to make out of the church a democratic society, a congregationalistic society, nor by laws from the state or from anyone else. The church insists on its right to exercise this key power in keeping with its divine charge. And nobody or nothing here on earth is allowed to interfere with it. After all, she has received this calling to exercise this key power from no one else than from the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Indeed, there are other institutions that have authority and power, and we think here especially of the state. But whatever the calling of both the church and state, they may not lose sight of their respective areas of authority and responsibility. They may not cross over to each other's territory, so to speak. The church may not act authoritatively in the matter of the state, and the state not in the matters of the church. The state as well as the church derive their authority from the Lord God. Yes, it is derived directly from him. It is not so that the church and state carry out their authoritative function by the grace of the people. They do not rule by the grace of the people, no, but by the grace of God. They are not accountable to the people, but accountable to God. Whether they acknowledge him or not, but that's a fact of life which they also will discover when they have to give account as to what they have done and not done. It's good to stress this, beloved, because in our present day society, the idea is promoted as if the church and the state must give account to the people, as if they are, in the true sense of the word, democratic institutions. And so the church, we should realize, is governed by not by its members, but by its consistory, the elders. Yeah, of course, more can be said about this. For example, we speak about the important matter of congregational input. For example, with the calling of a minister, congregations also gather together to hear them. So the purpose of congregational hearings. Still, even though those congregational hearings are important, we may not lose sight of the fact that the church is governed by the consistory and not by the members as such. Again, the church is not governed on the basis of the opinion of men, but on the basis of the word of God. Indeed, on the basis also of the three forms of unity and on the basis of the church order, believing wholeheartedly that they are completely in keeping with that word of God. And it is also the word of God that determines how the church should exercise this spiritual key power. Now, indeed, let us first of all learn from Scripture that she has indeed the right and the calling to open and close the kingdom of heaven, that she has the key power of Christ. Christ has said to his disciples after his resurrection, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. That was something different from what he had said before his death and resurrection, of what we read in Matthew 18. Then he had said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. At that time, the Lord Jesus had not yet spoken about persons subject to that pending judgment. At that time, he had only spoken about the doctrine of the gospel, of the word. Whatever you bind through your preaching shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose through your preaching shall be loosed in heaven. At that time, the emphasis, beloved, was on the power of the apostles to determine the truth, to discern the lie, to establish what was authoritative and what was not, what was commanded to believe and what was not. But after his resurrection, he gave his apostles also authority, power over persons. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. It's apparent that we are concerned here about the eternal weal and woe of the people, the members. Mind you, this twofold authority, this twofold power entrusted to the apostles with respect to the truth on the one hand and with respect to the people on the other hand are not that far apart, as we also hope to see later. Still, they are to be distinguished from one another. We know from Matthew 16 and 18 that authority, that power the Lord has been given to his apostles. But the question is whether this authority, this power still existed after the apostles had passed away, had gone to heaven. And if so, yeah, with whom is it then? Well, we do not have to say too much about it because this matter should be well known among us. The Church of Rome says, I don't call it Catholic Church, no, the Church of Rome, this power, this authority of the apostles had been passed on to their successors, to the popes, to the priests. But we have learned, however, to follow a different direction. The apostles exercised their authority, their power through the word that they spoke and wrote, and the words they left behind are part and parcel of that one word of God. And it is now that this apostolic key power was passed on to the office bearers of every individual congregation, every assembly of the Catholic Church, and as such, to the congregation, the church as a whole. That had to be exercised according to the word of God. The word of God as proclaimed by apostles and prophets. For it is that word of God, beloved, that's the key, and the only key, to the kingdom of heaven. And it is clear that the church has been given that key power. It has received it from Christ himself. And now she has to use, exercise this power as well. Something that must be stressed in our days. The church runs the danger of losing the will to exercise this power. Yeah, beloved, let us understand it well. The church is not a free for all. Not a free for all. It's not a forum where everybody can express so his own religious sentiment, state so his own pious opinions. No, the church is bound only by the word of God. The whole word of God, as revealed in Genesis 1 through Revelation 22. The word that does not only speak historically, factually about grace and salvation, but also historically and factually about judgment and condemnation. Not only about a God of love, but also a God of justice. And that's how the church is called to use that word of God. That's a spiritual sword, but then a two-edged sword, beloved. Because this sword to bind the consciences of the members of the church, that is of you and me. Mother the church, especially Calvin stressed that the mother, that church can also be called the mother, nurse and taking care of the children. So Mother Church has to do so. Yes, she better, otherwise she will cease to be a faithful, a true church of Christ. The church, as a good mother, is called to proclaim the rights of father's love. Nothing else. That's what she has to teach, and in the official public worship services, that's what it has to be stressed. Also be stressed, of course, at family and home visits. That's what she has to maintain in situations that call for discipline. Yeah, beloved, the church has nothing else to do than to proclaim and to maintain the rights of the love of God, and that in strict keeping with his revelation, self-revelation, his infallible word. And the church does not have this key power of its own. The church does not have an independent power. Christ did not abdicate his authoritative position, his position of power. But he wants to exercise his power, his authority, through means of the church, through the proclamation of his word, through the living preaching of his word. It's true. Through the church has also often abused this authority, this power. It has bound the conscience and has loosened the conscience where the word of God did not. As a result, as you know, reformations, secessions, and liberations had to take place in order to return to the scriptures, to its binding and it alone. And that's how the key power of the church is exercised in the first place in the public administration of the word in the congregation. That's why the elders have to listen especially as to what is being proclaimed from this pulpit so that it is nothing but the truth. That's what the catechism calls the one key of the kingdom of heaven. We do not need to ask why the catechism puts so much emphasis here and elsewhere on the preaching of the Holy Gospel, on the official preaching of it by the church. You could ask, of course, whether the gospel is not a fragrance from death to death and a fragrance from life to life when we read the Bible for ourselves or at the table in the midst of the family. However, beloved, you should not forget that through the living preaching of the gospel in the church, that this power of the gospel itself has come to light. If there was not such an institution in a world by which the gospel is proclaimed with authority, with that Christ-given power, then how different would our understanding be of that gospel? And it would really be an individual matter. Everyone thinks he can do whatever he thinks according to his own interpretation, not comparing scripture with scripture, text with text, but just pick a text here, pick a text there, and you have a new movement, a new church, as you have seen especially in the last 200 years, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Christian Science, etc., etc. But we have to maintain this is the one and complete doctrine of salvation. In the church and through the church, we learn to understand the gospel. And in the light of what we learn, we read the gospel then also at home. We go from church to the home and from the home back to the church. Yeah, beloved, there are many who are of the opinion that they have the right themselves to discern what is true of Scripture without that official proclamation. You don't have to go to church to know the truth. Now we have a whole history of church history, that shows how wrong that can be. Who pursue a spiritual, pious existence all of their own. And that's why we say, yeah, these movements, they come and go, but the church will always remain. Yeah, thanks to Jesus Christ, and thanks for carrying out the charges given to the elders. Because as a result, those people who separate themselves from the church, they will never discover the depth of the gospel. Because they ignore that living, powerful proclamation of the gospel by the church. And that's how the church, in the name of Christ Jesus, proclaims that we must surrender our life, our whole life, to the love of God in Jesus Christ. That's what it is all about. We are confronted here with the love of God as church of Christ, both collectively and individually, personally, as both old and young, believers and their children. Now, sometimes you hear of parents who leave it up to their children, whether to go to church or not, whether to believe or not. However, in a way that they have nothing to choose anymore because it has been done for them already. They don't have to choose. The Lord has put his claim on them, those children, and also publicly demonstrated that at their public baptism, that they have been engrafted into the name of the triune God. God has chosen them. Yeah, God has chosen you. Now, all of you, as you sit here, and all that is left for us then is to acknowledge that divine choosing of our covenant God and to surrender ourselves to this love of God that has come our way in Jesus Christ. Yeah, beloved, through that the official proclamation then, he is opening for you the kingdom of heaven. Again, in this proclamation, we do not get a recommendation. We do not get arguments to convince us of something. No, nothing of the kind. In the church, we do not have a cozy get-together, a few songs, some prayers, and then also a bit of preaching yet. No, every church service, beloved, every official proclamation involves us in a very serious manner. The rites of the love of God are proclaimed here from Lord's Day to Lord's Day. They ring out loud and clear. Here, doors are opened through that administration of that word, that living and abiding word, as Peter had to call it. They go open to everyone who listens in faith. For only in faith are you able to hear it straight. And then the kingdom of heaven is close to those who do not listen in faith. And then they are not just told that they run the risk of becoming lost. No, then they are told in no uncertain way, you are lost. You are outside of it. You have no life. And then the judgment of God is pronounced over them. That's how serious it is to be members of the Church of Christ, of being covenant children. Now, indeed, beloved, it's most awesome what takes place here, that the word of God is being proclaimed officially. Here souls are loosened. Here souls are bound. Here nobody can have the excuse that this word didn't do him anything. He who entered the liberty, the freedom of all God's children. Or when you harden your heart. That's one or the other. Every word spoken here is both for the believer, yeah, and the unbeliever. Those who do not turn to God in faith and repentance. For it is either a word of salvation or of condemnation. That's what's involved in the official proclamations of the rights of God's love. It should be clear then that this proclamation does not confine itself to this as the truth and this is the lie. And as such binds and loosens something, which the church indeed does in her confessions, in her doctrinal pronouncement. But this proclamation, beloved, also involves people, persons. It concerns the very life of men whose sins are either forgiven or they are being retained. These two matters, touching confession and conduct, doctrine and persons, are, as I said, closely related to each other. By believing the truth, a person enters the kingdom of God. And by believing the lie, a person remains outside. The truth of God's love concerns us in all its parts. And that's the way, exactly, that's why there is an awesome tension here from Lord's Day to Lord's Day, with that public administration that takes place, administration of the living Word of God. There is not one thing in this administration, or it concerns us. It addresses us all. And it is either a fragrance from death to death or a fragrance from life to life. As 2 Corinthians 2 has it. In view of this, it is not surprising that so many people do not want to go to church. This testimony of the gospel is addressed to each and every one of us, collectively, as a communion of believers, and to each one of us personally, individually. Indeed, there is a very personal relationship between God and us. But the Lord God addresses us as a member of a communion, which is being created by his Spirit and Word. When it would be a word addressed apart from this communion, it would not be the truth, but a lie. The doctrine confessed here demands a good church consciousness. In Dutch, there was always that well-known word as kerkbesef, to know what the church is all about, a good understanding of the nature and extent of the Catholic Church of Christ, of which we are members. So, beloved, the rights of God's love compels us, forces the church to close and open the kingdom of heaven by church discipline. That's the other key spoken of in our confession. Discipline. Oh, please, so many say in our days, please let us be free. The church should not force anyone, compel anyone. But, beloved, the love of God does not let anyone free, does not leave anyone alone, does not allow anyone to pursue so his own confession and his own conduct as he sees fit. The church may not at any time allow sinful conduct to have its way, to take root in her midst. That would be playing with the love of God. The gospel of the love of God, beloved, and the rights of his love, is not a kind of appealing advertisement, but it lays its claim upon us, yeah, and upon our whole life. And when such a divine claim is rejected, if we do not want a part of it, well, then there is nothing else left for us than outer darkness. So, beloved, that's how the Lord God, through the instrument of the church, proclaims the rights of his love. And that's how the church has then to bring us in a crisis in this world. A crisis, and that is how that public official testimony from Lord's Day, Lord's Day, that speaks of the love of God in Christ, brings us in a daily crisis, in your and in my life, unto his glory and unto our own salvation. And that's Amen.